Again, as I think of gathering together to worship, I think our hearts were already warmed this morning, encouraged with our worship. The fellowship of saints should warm our hearts as we think of gathering together collectively to worship. I don't know, it seems like we don't hear a lot. We do some, maybe not as much as we used to. Maybe it's not so much in public news of those who are suffering and that are being persecuted for righteousness' sake, for the sake of Jesus. But we believe there are still people in this world that do not have this opportunity. So this morning, why are you here? I believe we're here this morning to worship, and all of us probably walked in the doors this morning with a Bible in our hands, where we could have it freely in our hands. We have it in our homes, probably more than one. So do we treasure the scriptures like Brother Dwight shared? I think it should be a treasure to us, the Word of God. So thank you for your prayers, and invite your prayers as they continue through the message. The assignment this morning that was given to me is healing words for hurting hearts. So I don't know what you're looking for today. I don't know who suggested this subject. As we think of healing words for hurting hearts, you know, our words have so much to do, have so much a part of our life, have so much, words have such an effect on our lives. The things that we hear from other people, the words that we hear, and then what we say to others. And once our words go through our mind and out of our mouth, you know, we cannot retrieve them. What's said is said. And so I believe it's important that we guard our words, and that we use words that are edifying, and as we think of the subject this morning, words that heal, healing words for hurting hearts. And in thinking of healing words, I just have a few scripture verses written down here of what the proverb writer says of what our words are. Proverbs 16:24, pleasant words are as honeycombs. So that would be the thought of our pleasant words are something that's we treasure. It's precious. Proverbs 25:11, a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold and pictures of silver. Again, words. It's talking about words that are a blessing. And then Proverbs, in the same chapter in verse 15, says, a soft tongue breaketh the bone. In other words, a tender tongue. It reaches the heart. It does something to people. Job made this statement in chapter 6, verse 25 of Job, how forcible are right words, but what does your arguing reprove? And we know the life of Job. He was one that was, he faced a lot of words that came to him that were probably not healing words. But that word forcible there in Greek means to sympathize with, or to have compassion, or to touch with feeling. And as we think of healing words for hurting hearts, I think that should be our goal as we think of those that we're helping, the ones that we're helping, that we guard our words, that we do not say things that are not healing. So I just thought I'd bring that in the onstart here of thinking of words. For a scripture passage, you can turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, or chapter 1. Just like to read a few verses here, thinking of the subject this morning of healing words for hurting hearts. Probably all of us here this morning sometime or the other experienced healing words from someone else. Or maybe you're here this morning and you have someone that you're walking alongside with, that you're helping and you're sharing words. Let's look what this passage says here. I think this was Paul writing here in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, the first 7 verses. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, with all the saints which are in all Achaia. Grace be unto you, and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith ourselves we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer, or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as ye are partakers of the suffering, so shall ye also be of the consolation. So I think this passage here, Paul is saying that we are comforted of God. And like I said, who here this morning who has never been at the place where they need comfort, encouragement, blessing from others? And this scripture, I believe, is telling us that God comforts us. And so it doesn't stop there. You know, as God comforts us in our trials, in our experiences in life, then we are to comfort others. And that's what it's saying here. It talks about the Father of mercies, the God of all comfort. He comforted us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble. So it doesn't stop with us. As we are comforted of God, then he wants us to be a comfort to others. And we do that it can be done with other ways, more than just words. But I think the primary message, the thought this morning is healing words for hurting hearts. And God the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, they're all comforters. We get comfort from God the Father. We get comfort Jesus. He's a comforter. And the Holy Spirit was sent to be our comforter. Titus Hofer made a quote one time in one of his messages. He said this way: God does not comfort us to make us comfortable, but he comforts us to make us comforters. And so again, I believe that thought comes from this passage that I just read, you know, that God doesn't comfort us that we are now in our comfort zone and we are blessed and encouraged, but then he wants us to comfort others. And that should be the heart of our, should be the goal of our lives, that we are out to help others. You know, the hard times, the trials, the experiences that we have in life, God allows them to come into our lives for a purpose. And then I think that moves us, as we are comforted of God, then that should move us to reach out to others as well. And like I said, I believe we're all honest with ourselves this morning. You know, we all were at some time or the other where we needed comfort from God, and we were comforted. And we are to be of those who are reaching out. So, hurting hearts. Where are the hurting hearts? Some hurting hearts are easier to discern than others. And as I think of fathers in the home, you know, our own families, our children, and if you think of leaders in the church, you know, we can't see in the hearts of our people, our children, but are we sensitive to those that are hurting? Where are the hurting hearts, or who are they? Could be in our home, could be in our community, in our churches. And I don't know, maybe you're here today and you're walking alongside someone that needs comfort. Maybe you're a mentor. Maybe you're mentoring someone. The one that suggested this subject, maybe that's something that you're involved in. You're walking alongside of someone that needs encouragement, that needs comfort. Galatians 6, verse 9 and 10, it says, "And let us not grow weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. And let us not grow weary in well-doing." Then it goes on to say, "As we therefore have opportunity, let us do good unto all men." But what does it say next? Anyone know?
Especially them to the household of God.
Especially them to our household of God, or of faith, I think. I think it says that in that scripture. but it's the same thought. So I believe we have a purpose this morning as God's children, that we are responsible for our families and for our churches as leaders. And the work doesn't come all down just to church leaders. I think as a congregation, you know, that we're open to the and sensitive to the needs of others. You know, do we have sick sheep among us at times that we maybe sometimes it's hard to discern, and it's a difference in people. Some people will expose their hurts more than others. But I think we need the wisdom of God to discern those that are hurting. As we therefore have opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially to the household of faith. There's a scripture in 1 Peter 3:10 where Peter says, "Finally, be ye all of one mind." And the last part is what I really want here. "Having compassion one of another, loveth brethren, be pitiful, be courteous." Isn't that reaching out to the hurting heart? He says, be of one mind, and then have compassion for one another. Love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous. And that word courteous there means polite or gracious or considerate. And we'd like to look at some of those thoughts and some of those words maybe later on in the message, and relating how we relate to others. I thought of the example of the great physician, which is Jesus Christ. The example of Jesus, he had a heart of love and compassion for the people. Often in the scriptures, if you read the scriptures, especially in the gospels, when Jesus was relating to the people, when he seen the multitudes of people, he had compassion on them. He just had a compassionate heart. And you know, Jesus always had the right words at the right time. And we fail at that, at least I do. Struggle with that at times. The right words, what to say. You know, the words in season, what is the right thing to say when we're working with hurting hearts? Again, healing words for hurting hearts are gracious words. Let's look at Luke 4. Turn with me to Luke chapter 4. Thinking now of just looking at a few examples of Jesus in his ministry. In Luke 4, verse 14, it tells us here why Jesus tells us his mission, why he came. Luke 4, verse 14. It says, "And Jesus returned into the power of the Spirit unto Galilee, and there went out a fame of him throughout all the region round about. And he taught in the synagogues, being glorified of all. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah, and when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written. And this is what it said, 'The Spirit of the Lord is upon me.' This is Jesus speaking, 'because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and the recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord.' And he closed the book and gave it again to the minister and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, 'This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears.' And all bear him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, 'Is not this Joseph's son?'" Healing words are gracious words. And the words, this passage here, Jesus was talking and preaching to the people there in the synagogue. And it says, when he was finished, they marveled at his gracious words. And he said he came to, this was his mission, to preach the gospel to the poor and to heal the brokenhearted and to deliver us to the captives and to make the blind see and set at liberty them that are bruised. Gracious words. So we want to keep that in mind as we think of healing words for hurting hearts. You know, I talked about some of the scriptures in Proverbs about what gracious words can do. Proverbs also talks a lot about what words can do that are not gracious. I think one scripture says they're like wounds. They go down to the innermost parts of the belly. They leave impressions. They're hurtful. They can discourage. They can tear down and not build up. So in Jesus' few short years that he was here, he ministered quite often to the hurting hearts. And he had healing words. Just for a few examples, in John chapter 8, you have the account there of the adulterous woman. You know, the Pharisees brought this woman to Jesus, and they said, she's living in adultery, and what do you say? And we know the story there, how Jesus, he stooped down and he wrote on the ground. You know, first he didn't even say a word. He just stooped down, and it often wondered me, what did he write? He said he used his finger, he wrote on the ground. And when he got up, there was no one around. And he asked the woman, where are thine accusers? And she said, there are none. And what did Jesus say to her? If I have it right, I think he said, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Gracious words. What more precious words from Jesus? Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. I wonder how this lady felt, this woman. When these gracious words fell on her ears. In Matthew chapter 8, so I'll turn briefly to a few of these examples of Jesus. Because he's a perfect example of gracious words. And we don't have the time to turn to all of them in the Gospels. But here in Matthew chapter 8, verse 1, it says, when he was come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. And here we have it again. Multitudes of people were following Jesus. And behold, there came a leper and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. Jesus put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be thou clean. Gracious words from Jesus. And immediately the leprosy was cleansed. Just gracious words. He healed the leper. Then going over in chapter 9 of Matthew, again, he entered into his ship and passed over and came into his own city. And behold, they brought to him a man sick of the palsy, lying on a bed. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, be of good cheer. Thy sins be forgiven thee. And further down it says, Rise, take up thy bed and walk. Gracious words from Jesus. You know, Jesus always had the right words to say at the right time. And he meant what he said, and he said what he meant. Jesus never failed in word or deed. He was our perfect example. In the same chapter, I think, is the account of that woman that had a blood disease for many years. And she just longed to touch the garment of Jesus. If she could just get behind Jesus and just touch him a little bit, she had a faith that she could be healed. I think it's the same account where Jesus turned around and he said, Who touched me? And he turned around and said, Daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith has made thee whole. Gracious words from Jesus. John 14, to his disciples. In verse 1, he says, Let not your heart be troubled. Let not your heart be troubled. Neither let it be afraid. In verse 27. And in John 16, 33, Jesus said, Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Gracious words from Jesus. Be of good cheer. So, thinking now of Jesus being here, he was our perfect example. He ministered to the people. He had compassion. He had a heart for souls. Now, he's no longer here. He's no longer on this earth. Now, he has us here as his church, as his people. Now, we're his hands. We are his feet. We are to do his work. God has called us to that. So reaching the hearts of the hurting. And there's so many different hurts today. Just have some written down here. The discouraged, the lonely. The depressed. The grieving, the wounded. Abused, fearful, the weary. And the list goes on. And you know, we're surrounded with those people. Sometimes it's our close kin. Sometimes it's the church. I think that's our primary responsibility. Like I said, as we have opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially the household of faith, but then also in our communities. Why are so many hurting hearts? Hebrews 12. Our responsibility. Hebrews 12, verse 12 and 13 says, "Wherefore lift up the hands which hang down, and the feeble knees, and make straight path for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed." Today I think there's many hands that are hanging down, and there's many feeble knees. Why has so many hurts today? Here, some time ago, there was an article. I get the plain news come through my email. It just has some of the highlights of things that are happening in the world. And sometimes it has, I don't read it all, but this caught my attention. It was back in March of 2025. And I thought about this when I was preparing for this message. It says, "The United States has reached its lowest position ever in the World Happiness Report." Why? There's so much. It says it has reached its lowest position ever. People are not happy. They're discouraged. And then it said one reason was increased social isolation. Approximately 26% of U.S. adults reported eating all their meals alone, and a 53% increase since 2003. Loneliness. Not joyful. People don't have happiness in their lives. This is a worldly viewpoint. Then it said another reason was deaths of despair. Number of deaths of despair has risen, which includes fatalities from suicide, alcohol abuse, and drug overdoses. Another was declining social trust. Trust in others has reached its lowest level in 50 years. This is the world we're living in. And I think sometimes it has its effect on our churches. Are we so involved in our things that we do not discern hurting hearts? Isaiah 50, verse 4 is an interesting verse, and I think that should be our prayer as we think of relating to others, reaching out and helping the hurting. Isaiah 50, verse 4, it says, "And the Lord God hath given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. He wakeneth morning by morning, he wakeneth mine ear to hear as the learned." The tongue of the learned. Oh, we need the tongue of the learned. We need to ask God that we have that word that we need that is in season, a word to fit the occasion. You know, there's so many hurting hearts, and how we relate to individuals, probably no one is the same. Probably it's all different. Psalm 119:66 says, "Teach me good judgment and knowledge." And I think that's, we need that from God. We need God's judgment. We need his knowledge when we work with hearts that are hurting. And this is just a side note. I thought I'd just put this in here. If you're here this morning and you're hurting, and I just want to encourage you, I believe it's very important that we open up and we share. Share with someone. Bottling up discouragement and bottling up hurts is not good. We need to get it out. We need to find someone. Find someone that you can share and someone that will keep it confidential. You know, the one-on-one communication and the sharing together are so helpful and so valuable in reaching out to others. I know it's hard sometimes to, when we have someone that's hurting, you know, how do we get started? What do we say? So are we losing this thing of communication, of one-to-one? Is that maybe the reason why there's so many hearts that are hurting? We have so much gone, and I don't think we can just blame it on technology, but there's so many other things. We had in our Sunday school lesson this morning about this rich young ruler. It was materialism. I believe his number one thing was he had his heart set on his riches. And if you read that account in Mark, I always find it interesting to read that same account where Jesus said, "One thing thou lackest, one thing." And it was, I believe, Jesus was hitting the heart. His heart was not right. Yes, we do texting. We have texting there at our home, in our church. Text messaging, I believe, can be a blessing. But is it taking the place of a one-to-one communication? I still like to pick up the phone. I like to hear someone at the other end. And I believe there's a lot of things, a lot of messages that came across texting already that were a blessing. But are we losing that one-to-one communication? Is that why there's so many hurting hearts? Okay, reaching out. Like I said earlier, hurting people, sometimes it's just hard to discern. And I think as shepherds in the flock, as fathers in the home, and as leaders in the church, you know, we know our children, and we can sense in our children maybe when something's not normal or not quite right. Leaders in the church, do we have enough of relationship with our people that we know when there's sickness among our people, among the sheep in the flock? Some more obvious than others. Some experiences are different. Parting of a loved one, you know, that's obvious. We grieve with those. And some of those that are parting with a loved one, is it a companion or is it a child? Some need just more support than others. Just this past week, we had a funeral in there at Lancaster. A good friend of mine, first cousin, 2 weeks ago this morning, had a major stroke. Took him to the hospital, didn't respond. Brought him home a few days later. He had on his wheel. He doesn't want any breathing, any life support or feeding tubes. So they had him at home for a week. 1 week later, on a Sunday morning, he passed away. And he had a little bit of response just by maybe a hand squeeze, but he couldn't swallow. Didn't last long. First cousin, very good friend of mine. Now there's another widow. Widows are those that are hurting. They have hearts that are hurting. And I believe as we observe hearts that are hurting, and there's deep hurts, and some of those deep hurts might be more that are more hidden. I thought of abuse, or maybe someone that's struggling with personal purity, not having victory. That's hearts that are hurting. So how do we get someone to open up, or how do we get them to share? And I think up front, most important, we need to realize that God is the healer. God is the one. Acknowledge that God is the only true healer, physically, spiritually, and emotionally. And a few scriptures references I have here is Exodus 15:26, where God said, "I am the Lord that healeth thee." Psalm 147:3, "He healeth the broken in heart and bindeth up their wounds." Malachi 4:2, "The Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in his wings." So as we work with people, as we work with hearts that are hurting, I believe it's important that we point them to the great physician, the one that can heal. We are the go-between. We are here to help, but we need to point them to the one who can heal. Then I thought of the life of Job. Is was anyone would have a good reason to be discouraged and have a hurting heart, we probably would think it would be Job, of all that he went through, discouraged. His grief was very great. It tells us there that his friends came, and they, when they seen him afar off, they couldn't speak. But it says they sat there for 7 days and seven nights and didn't say a word. Can you imagine that? I don't think we can imagine how Job looked. But I found it interesting in Job chapter 4, Job was a comforter at one time. If you read here in Job chapter 4, the first five verses, it says, this is one of his friends speaking now. It says, "Then Eliphaz the Temanite answered and said, if we essay to commune with thee, wilt thou be grieved? But who can withhold himself from speaking? Behold, thou hast instructed many. Thou hast strengthened the weak hands. Thy words have upholden him that was falling. And thou hast strengthened the feeble knees. But now it is come upon thee, and thou faintest. It toucheth thee, and thou art troubled." So according to this scripture here, Job was one that he was an encourager. He was one that walked alongside of others, and he strengthened the feeble knees, as it says here. And he upholded him that was falling. And he strengthened the weak hands. And now he's saying, now it's coming on, now it's on you. But Job, later on in his writings, it says that they were miserable comforters. Miserable comforters. So, healing words come from a compassionate heart. What would you think is the number one tool that we should use when we want to communicate with hearts that are hurting? Should we go with all the answers? Should we go with the attitude that, well, we're going to show him a few things and, you know, he needs to straighten out his life? No, that's not the scriptural way. I think that was Job's friends' goal. You know, they blamed Job. So either we're an encourager or we are a critic when it comes to helping hurting hearts. I think, first of all, we need to listen. I think it's so important. That scripture that I read there in Isaiah 40, it talks about a tongue of the learned, and then also about to listen. Listening, just sitting down with them. James 1:19 says that, "Let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath." And there's a lot of strength in that. Notice it says that every man be swift to hear. And sometimes, myself, I get that turned around. I'm swift to speak, maybe before I learned how to listen and to hear. But I believe that's important when it comes to sharing with those or just listening, to reach the heart of someone that we just listen to. Listen, let them talk. Just let them pour it out. And sometimes others, some are more closed than others. But sometimes we just hear the door opening maybe a little bit. Maybe the window is just going up open a little bit. And if it's an ongoing thing, I think it's, when we sit down to help those that are hurting, I think we should have maybe a time frame that we do a certain, so many minutes, and then we just close and we want to meet sometime later. You know, just a little bit at a time. A one-on-one. Another one is we should ask questions. Let them talk. Ask questions. Hurting hearts need someone to, on a one-to-one communication. It's not our place to pronounce judgment on those that are hurting. And it's not our place to try to find out all the reasons, you know, why they are hurting. But just have them share their heart. And like I said, it probably won't all come out the first time. Point them to the great physician, the one who can heal and help them. And I think as we think of Galatians 6:1, we should always express our concerns with the spirit of Galatians 6:1. I'd like to read that verse. "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Remember that we are, when we go to help others, when we're reaching out to the hearts that are hurting, remember that we are also just human. Consider thyself. Encouragement is refreshing, it's restful, and it's restorative. That's a quote that I came across when I was preparing for this message. Encouragement, it's refreshing. You know, Aaron and Hur, they encouraged Moses. They held up his hands when the battle was raging. And if you read the book of Joshua, you know, Joshua was facing a tremendous load after Moses had passed off the scene, and God encouraged Joshua many times, be strong and have a good courage. If we go back to the book of Ezekiel, we have where God's people were in captivity. And in verse 11, it tells us, I'm not going to take the time to turn to that scripture, but in verse 11, it tells us that he was to go unto the children of thy people. There he was, the ones that he was closely associated with, he was to go to the children of his people. Again, I believe we have the thought of helping those that are close to us. And in that same account there, in verse 15, it tells us that he sat where they sat. He went down, he went right into them, and he sat where they sat, sitting down with them. And in our fast-paced lifestyle today, you know, we have everything quick. We want to get things done. Things are so handy, and the handier we have them, the more handy we want to get, just to do things quick and get it over with. But working with people is not that way. It doesn't work that way. Maybe I should say very seldom. It's not a quick fix thing. This method does not often work. As we think of people's needs, it's going to take time, it's going to take patience, prayer, persistence, and wisdom. It's a package that comes with working with people. It takes time. It takes a lot of patience. Sometimes it's depends what the situation is. It's just you have to repeat things over and over again. Just over and over. Maybe before it breaks through. Again, be swift to hear and slow to speak. And as we sit down and as we listen to the hearts of our people, Look for those times when you can hear just a little bit of improvement, or maybe just words that are coming from the hurting that you see they're on the right track, and praise them for that. Just urge them on and cheer them on in their discouragement. Don't answer the matter before you hear it. I have written down here. Sit where they sit. And oftentimes I think as we do that, it helps us to understand a little bit how they feel or what they're thinking or where they're coming from. Try to identify with their struggles, with their pain, with their feelings. You know, we can't always. You know, when there's a viewing, when we walk through the line and there's a parting of a loved one and there's a widow and we never experience, what do we say? You know, we can't feel for them. But just a few words, maybe, our sympathies with you, or we're praying for you. It doesn't have to be a whole lot of words. They're not going to remember it anyhow. But just different experiences, and we try to walk with them and to know how they feel, even though we never felt it or expressed it or had it in our own lives ourselves. But point them to the great physician, the one who knows their feelings, the one who went through all things. And we have that scripture here in Hebrews chapter 4. It talks about Jesus, our high priest. And this has been such a blessing to me already in my own life and also helping others. It says, seeing then we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but with an all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. And so therefore we can come boldly to the throne of grace. Jesus went through, there's nothing, no one in this life that goes through an experience that Jesus cannot be touched with. That's hard for us to imagine at times. But Jesus is touched with our feelings. And the feelings of others. He knows our feelings. And I think that's a consolation that we can give to the hurting heart, that doesn't matter what you're facing. Jesus felt the same pain. He was human. He was here in flesh, although he was perfect. So try to identify the struggle or the pain, the feelings or the emotions. Again, process. It's a process of time, prayer, patience, and persistence, wisdom. Songwriter says, God weeps along with man and takes him by the hand. Tears are a language God understands. Let the people know that. I sat down with hurting hearts already and they cried. I said, God sees your tears. It's a language that God understands. Even though we can't always feel how they're feeling, God, we can point them to Jesus. He knows. We can read the promises of God to them. Now just in the last part of the message here, just thinking a little bit, what should we say and what should we not say? You know, sometimes it's hard for us to just to know what should we say. And thinking now of the encourager, healing words such as, I'll go with you. I want to be by your side. I'll hold your hand. I'll keep in touch. I'll pray for you. Or don't give up. Or maybe there's light at the end of the tunnel. Just don't give up. Encouraging words. And it doesn't matter what the hurting heart is going through. Assure them that there's always a right way forward. There's a right way to go forward. And that you're not alone. You're not alone in this. Let them know. Let them know that God is good. And again, listen for those little positive expressions during those times when you give encouragement and you hear their response. Just treasure those and just cheer them on. Be of good cheer, like Jesus said. Cheer them on. Now, how about the critic? And you know, sometimes we don't mean to be critical. And sometimes we say things maybe that we don't really mean what we say, but maybe the person, the hurting heart, takes it maybe like it wasn't really a kind way to say it. But some of the things that I thought about was, that I've written down here, we shouldn't say, so we're working with a heart that's hurting. Why are you always going back? Why are you always going back and picking up old baggage? Don't say that. Even though they do that. But encourage them to let back what is back and to go forward. Or we should never say, you must change your ways. You have to change. I don't think that's an encouragement. Even though they have to do that, they should be doing that. But let's say words like, you're doing well. Let's press on. Just keep doing what you're doing. And walk by their side. Another one is, your age, you ought to know better, or you should be doing different. That's not a healing. They're not healing words. And I think I read this, and I'm not sure where I was, in one of the book that this man that does counseling, that one thing that we should never say to someone is, we'll get over it once. Don't do that. Don't say that. even though we wish they would, or we think they should, but never let them know. But just keep walking by their side. I believe those words cause more hurts than and feelings in their hearts, hurt feelings, and they just go deeper. Another thing we should say is, not say is, well, you will never amount to anything doing what you're doing. No, that's critical. But again, just even though they're failing, and even though the many times it's an over and over again that we have to repeat to them, and sometimes we think, well, are we ever going to get through? Just give them words of encouragement. Cheer them on. And there probably could be some more that you could think of. But just some of the ones that I had written down here. Again, prayer, time, patience, and persistence. It's going to take that to reach the hearts of people. Just a few thoughts here in closing. In 1 Samuel 23, verse 16, in that chapter we have the account where Jonathan and David, they were friends, and Saul was seeking David's life. And so I think we need more Jonathans. Let's turn to that scripture in 1 Samuel 23, 16. After David was out there, and we know the story there, how there was a sign he was supposed to shoot an arrow if Saul was against him. So Jonathan went out to meet David. It says here in 16, I'm not going to take time to read the whole story, in 23:16, and Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David into the wood and strengthened his hand in God. We need more Jonathans, that we strengthen the people's hands. Lift their hands, walk beside them, the hurting hearts. May we lift the hands that hang down and strengthen the feeble knees. I would encourage you to do that. May we lift each other up in these last days, in these hurting hearts that we have. May we point them to Jesus, the great healer, the one who is touched with their hurts and their feelings. And then one more verse in Jude 1, verse 22. And 23, well, verse 21, I'll read. Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garments spotted by the flesh. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. Make a difference. Can you make a difference in someone's heart, someone that's hurting? And some have compassion, making a difference. Let's have the heart of Jesus. Let's go forth, and as we work with people that are hurting, may we look into the scriptures. I believe we find so many answers in the scriptures. God be glorified for the message today. And if you're here today and you're walking alongside of someone that is hurting, God bless you and give you wisdom and patience as you relate to the hurting. Shall we kneel for prayer?